Perhaps you're wrestling with a personal conflict at work, or struggling with a rebellious child, or maybe you're anxious about the moral decay and evil in our society. Well, John MacArthur will show you the one answer to all those troubles today on Grace to You. Theologian Charles Spurgeon said, "The Lord's mercy often rides to the door of our heart upon the black horse of affliction." You see, it's times of trouble that draw us to Christ for hope and comfort. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you see how sufficient Christ is as he continues a collection of landmark sermons from his 45-plus years of ministry. The series is titled The New Testament Beginning to End. Before we get to that lesson, John, on this first day of September, it's a good time for us to let the listening family know what's ahead for this coming month here on Grace to You. And even though there are only two series on the schedule, this is probably the most variety that we've had in a whole month of broadcasts.
Well, that would be true, and they'll know why you say that in just a moment. The two studies we're airing in September look at 16 New Testament books and one Old Testament book. Let me tell you about today through September 23rd. We continue our brand new, unprecedented series titled The New Testament, Beginning to End, 27 Landmark Sermons from John MacArthur. So far in this series, we've aired messages from Matthew to Philippians. Starting with today's sermon from Colossians, you're going to hear one message each day from the rest of the New Testament until we close out this 27-part series with a message from Revelation on September 23rd. Oh, this is a compelling look at a wide range of biblical topics: the truth about forgiveness, the purpose of trials, how to spot false teachers, the glories of the new heaven and the new earth. If you miss a day, you missed an entire New Testament book. Don't miss a day. And then starting on September 24th, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and we're going to go into the book of Daniel, not to look so much at the prophecies of Daniel, which are incredible and wonderful and important, but to look at the character of the man Daniel and what an uncompromising life looks like. That's going to be our study starting September 24, An Uncompromising Life. What it is to live without compromise in the middle of a hostile culture. That sounds pretty pertinent to me. The culture in which we're living today is more and more hostile to Christianity, to the Bible, to the gospel, to believers. It's going to get tough. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live when the culture turns against us? So don't miss a day of our landmark sermons through the New Testament or the series at the end of the month on an uncompromising life.
Thanks, John. Now, friend, to start off this month of teaching, follow along in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, as John continues his brand new study called The New Testament, Beginning to End.
We often think today that Christ is a part of our lives. He's maybe an important part, but not all. We need Christ plus philosophy. We need Christ plus psychology. We need Christ plus ritual. Christ plus ceremony. Christ plus some miraculous experience. Or Christ plus some mystical intuition. Or Christ plus some bodily self-denial or immolation. But the Bible says it's all in Christ, and it's all in knowing Christ. There are four points that Paul wants to make in chapter 2 of Colossians that assault the simplicity of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. Four of them: philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And we'll talk about what those mean. Let's talk first about philosophy. Verse 8, Colossians 2.
And you could read it this way. See to it that no one seduces you, plunders you, robs your soul through human wisdom, even empty deceit. Philosophy is empty deceit. It is an empty lie. Philosophy does not advance man. It goes the other way. It regresses him. It keeps him ever increasingly infantile. So beware of philosophy. There's a second issue here, and if you would drop down to verse 16, I'll talk about this one for a minute. Here's another thing that intrudes into this simplicity of knowing Christ. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. You're complete in Christ. In Him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. He is the substance. And all that mentioned in verse 16 is just the shadow. What he's talking about here is external religion. What he's talking here about is ceremony, ritual. And I mean, it's a characteristic of religion that it has its rituals. It was a characteristic of the Judaism, which Paul is primarily addressing. You see, they wanted to sit in judgment on people as to what they ate. Were they kosher or not in their diet? And did they observe the appropriate festival? And did they maintain the Sabbath day and then those special new moon Sabbaths? That was their big issue. Ritual. Did they bow down? Did they genuflect? Did they light the candles? Did they say their beads? Did they go through whatever ritual they needed to go through? Did they have fastings? Did they go through ceremonial washings? Did they participate in rites and duties and behaviors that are intended somehow mechanically to convey some kind of divine connection? Paul says, don't get led astray by that. Don't think for a minute that some external activity, some external event in which you participate is necessary. The Jews were even saying that, and some of them claimed to be Christians in the time of the New Testament, that look, if you are a Christian, God's not going to accept you even though you believe in His Son unless you're circumcised. And they were making issues out of being circumcised, as verse 11 in this passage mentions. They were saying, well, God's not going to accept you unless you've been circumcised. And Paul in other places says, forget circumcision. That had a place in the past. That was a picture. That was a shadow. Sabbath had a place. It was showing you something to come. Dietary laws had a place. They separated you from the nations around you to protect you from the intrusion of their false religious systems. All that God gave you had a place of protecting, preserving you, and depicting the reality to come. But the reality's here. Christ is here. Set the shadow aside. The substance is here. You don't need the ritual. So when you say to someone who says, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean that I need to go to this event and that event? Is that how I guarantee my place in heaven? Do I need to do these rituals and say these prayers and recite these things and light these candles, etc., etc., whatever the rituals are? Paul says, no. You'll want to be with God's people. You'll want to be with the body of Christ, the church. You'll want to worship the Lord because you're going to love Him. You're going to love His people. You're going to love His Word. You'll want to do all that, but no external activity contributes anything to you that somehow Christ hasn't done. When you give your life to Christ, that's it. That's the full package. And you come because your heart brings you, because you want to sing and you want to fellowship and you want to rejoice and you want to share and you want to enjoy the ministry that goes on because you love the things that Christ has given you. There are always those legalistic people who say, well, Christ isn't all. You have to do this and you have to do that and you have to do the other or you're not going to make it. True spirituality is based on externals. He says in verse 16, don't let anybody act in judgment on you on that stuff. It's Christ. It's Christ and only Christ. And there's a third issue here, down in verse 18, very interesting, mysticism. This, historically, and even today, we don't have time to develop all of it, but historically and even today is always played into religion. You know, mysticism and religion kind of go together, and there is this idea that when you're religious, people talk about it today, I'm very spiritual. You hear people say, I'm very spiritual. I really work on my spiritual side. Who knows what they're talking about? But they're generally talking about some kind of mystical thing. And by mysticism, you mean the idea that somehow you can connect with God through some elevation of your mind, some intuitive experience, some feeling, some longing, somehow lifts you up and you connect. Somehow there's a higher spiritual experience. You know, some people think they can stand on the shore and look at the ocean and touch God. No. You can say there is God because look. But you're not going to have an experience with God there. Some people think that when they see beauty or feel the breeze or get in the woods, they're feeling God. No, they're just feeling the breeze. So he says in verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you. See, people want to attack the truth, the simplicity in Christ. They want to attack it with philosophy. They want to attack it with legalism. Now they want to attack it with mysticism. Let no one defraud, steal your prize by delighting in self-abasement. This is one of the ways in which mysticism works. Self-abasement. These are people who think that somehow if they just take a vow of poverty, you know, strip themselves of everything. I'm not going to be married, and I'm going to own nothing, and I'm going to go into a cave and contemplate my navel for the rest of my life. I will somehow, by this self-abasement, rise to a higher level of spirituality. There are people who go around their whole life with little needles and things in their shoes and rocks. Some of them wear belts that have tacks on the inside just to irritate their flesh and cause it to bleed. Because somehow they think that this is going to induce some transcendental connection to God. And there are those who get involved in worshiping angels. The Essenes did this. They were one of the sects of Judaism in the day of the New Testament. Somehow you can transcend this life and touch the throne of God by connecting with angels. And then there are those people, not just angels, but verse 18 says, who take a stand on visions, on things they've seen, secret revelations. I had a woman say to me one time, I don't really care what the Bible says. I know what Jesus told me. Boy, that's a bizarre statement. You don't care what the Bible says. You know what Jesus told you. That's very intimidating to those of us to whom he's never said anything. Jesus never said a word to me my whole life. Never heard him. God's never said a word to me. The only time God ever speaks to me is in his word. The Scripture. Doesn't God lead you? Sure. But I don't have any way to know that. I don't have a red light on my head that when God's prompting me goes around. It's me. And yet you have a whole movement of people today who take their stand on their so-called visions, their so-called secret revelations, their trips to heaven, their visions of God, their encounters with Jesus, encounters with angels. Paul says, you know what? That defrauds you. That's strong language. Stay away from that. That will rob your spiritual life and your reward. Why? Because it'll cause you to trust in something that cannot be true. and you will then give to that a greater authority than you give to this. And you've been defrauded. Evangelicalism is filled with people being defrauded by false visions. Also, he says in verse 18, you become inflated without cause in your fleshly mind. You get proud. I think in some ways, and I'm not trying to pick on people, but I watch these televangelists, and if I think there's anything about them that is hard for me to accept, it is their pride. It's just over the top sense of importance, self-importance. I mean, you must think you're pretty important if God talks to you just about every day, gives you visions, revelations, sends angels to do all these things. The problem is, you see, verse 19, these people do not hold fast to the head. Who's the head? Christ. He's the head. Back in verse 18, chapter 1, he's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning. He's the one. All of a sudden, Christ isn't the issue anymore. You are. With all your visions and all your mystical experiences, you cannot exalt Christ and you at the same time. Doesn't work. And there's one other one. Asceticism. That's a word you don't hear used much. Asceticism. This takes me back to something I said earlier. Go down to verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, let me tell you what happened when you come to Christ. You die to this world. You do. I mean, it's over. You're out of this world. It's behind you. It's in your past. And you now live in a new world. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's dear Son, the realm of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. You're complete in Him. You have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, if that's true, why, as if you were still living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? What is this? This is asceticism. This is back to the monk in the cave. This is back to the people who take an extreme view. You have people today, Rastafarians would be one group, who don't wash their hair. That is some kind of transcendental religious conviction that takes them to another spiritual level. That's not new. Do you know in the Middle Ages there was holy vermin? Yeah, that's right. Holy vermin? How did you get that? You never bathed your whole life. And you had vermin, and they decided it was holy vermin. Why would you go back to that kind of stuff? Why would you go back to some level of ridiculous self-denial? This is just verse 22. He says, destined to perish. And it's just more of the commandments and teachings of men. Now, verse 23 tells you why people do this. They have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. You see sometimes these people flagellating themselves, and it has the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and humility. It has the appearance of, he says actually in verse 23, severe treatment of the body. And they're so religious, severely treating the body, flagellating the body, having holy vermin. You can even read in church history about men who had themselves castrated in order to eliminate lust, and they paraded themselves as eunuchs for God. And the truth of the matter is, that was severe treatment of the body. But look at the end of verse 23. It has no value against fleshly indulgence. It is worthless. Asceticism is worthless. Anything you do to your body is worthless in terms of spiritual benefit, other than submitting your body in obedience to the truth of God. And you can only do that if Christ is alive and you've been transformed. Everything you'd ever need is in Christ. Everything. Everything. And don't you allow yourself to be corrupted by the thought that you have Christ, but you have to also have human wisdom. You have Christ, but you need more. He's not enough. Paul says, you don't need any of it. All you need is Christ, and Christ alone. All is in Him. Complete transformation, complete forgiveness, complete victory. And you can't do anything to add to Christ. Now to close, look at verse 11. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know what circumcision was? What it is? Among the Jews, it was symbolic. It indicated that they needed to be cleansed. They needed to be cleansed. There was wickedness in their very nature. And you might think, well, it was a such strange operation for God to choose. Why did He choose that? Because it pointed to the wretchedness of man in the most dramatic way. If you want to understand that we're sinners, how would you understand that? Well, you say we can listen to what you say, and we know you're going to manifest sin when you speak. We can watch what you do, and you're going to sin when you do things. But you can pretty well guard your mouth, right, if you want to? You could hang around somebody a long time, and maybe they would guard their tongue, and you really wouldn't know how sinful they were. And you could hang around somebody, and if you were there and they knew you were there, they might not conduct their lives in a sinful way. But if you really want to know how sinful we are as human beings, then you only have to see one thing, and that is, what kind of children do we produce? Sinners and sinners and sinners and sinners and sinners and sinners. The most profound illustration of human sinfulness is in what it reproduces. And that is what the whole point was in circumcision. God was simply saying you need a cleansing at the very basic root of human nature. And the actual physical surgery was only a symbol of what God knew you needed in your heart. You need a profound cleansing at the very core of your nature. And that's what Paul is saying. We receive that when we come to Christ, a real circumcision, the removal of, this is wonderful, the body of the flesh, the removal of that condemning power of the flesh. Also, when we come to Christ, we are buried. Verse 12 says, with Him in baptism. This isn't talking about water. Water symbolizes that. But we're buried with Him literally in His death. We die with Him on the cross and we rise with Him, it says. And verse 13 explains it another way. You used to be dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but He made you alive and He's forgiven all your transgressions. This is it. You come to Christ, takes you through the grave, the old dies, you rise in new life, all the past is gone, all your sins are forgiven, and you have a new righteous desire. Verse 14 adds, He canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You know, when they nailed a criminal to the cross, they would put the crime on the cross. On the top of the cross, they would put the crime, and so everybody would know why he was executed. And when they nailed Jesus on the cross, Paul says, they wrote your sins up there and then canceled it because the penalty was paid. Satan has no more any power over you either, verse 15, because Christ disarmed the rulers and authorities, meaning the demonic powers, triumphing over them. You come to Christ, you receive the forgiveness of sins. You come to Christ, you receive a new nature, a new disposition, a new heart that loves righteousness. You come to Christ and you die to the past and you rise to new life. You come to Christ and you're delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You come to Christ and you literally come to the truth that transcends, the truth you'll never find anywhere except in the Word of God. And even this truth you'll never understand until the Spirit of God takes up residence and becomes your teacher. And then you know the deep things of God. It's all in Christ. All truth, all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding, all peace, all joy, all value, all fulfillment, all satisfaction, all purpose, all deliverance, all strength, all comfort, and all eternal hope is in Christ. To have Him is to have everything. Not to have Him is to have nothing. The Bible calls these the unsearchable riches of Christ. And indeed they are.
Listening to Grace to You, featuring John MacArthur. Along with ministering on radio, John also serves as president of the Master's College and Seminary in Southern California. Today's lesson is a part of a collection of influential messages from John's more than four decades of preaching, verse by verse, through the entire New Testament. The study is titled The New Testament Beginning to End. You can own this entire series, including several hours of content we aren't able to air, as a 27-CD album. Or you can download each of the messages free from the website gty.org. Pick up a copy of the study, The New Testament Beginning to End. Mention that when you contact us today. The 27-CD album is reasonably priced. Shipping is free. To order your copy, call the toll-free customer service line. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. Or visit our website, gty.org. Again, you can download all 27 messages from the historic series free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Just go to gty.org. Now let me turn the corner. For more than three decades, the faithful support of listeners like you has helped take John MacArthur's verse-by-verse teaching to people all across the globe. When you become a partner with us, you help us encourage believers and local churches through this broadcast, our weekly telecast, and the thousands of free resources that we send through the mail each month. To join us in ministering to folks around the world, mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can donate online at gty.org. And also, you can donate when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. That number translates to 800-554-7223. Now, on behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for making this broadcast a part of your day. Please tune in again tomorrow for another 30 minutes of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. What must you desire to be an effective leader at home, on the job, or in the ministry? John MacArthur has a surprising answer coming on tomorrow's Grace to You.